The scripture reading today will be from the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. And if you're using a Pew Bible, it can be found on page 1591. This is God's word. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Mary just read Luke 2, verses 8 through 20. If we had started in Luke 2, verses 1 through 7, we would have read about the most important birth in the history of the world. It's interesting that at the time of this birth, Luke records in verse number 1 that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. He was ruling the vast Roman Empire at the time of Jesus' birth. And I suspect that Caesar Augustus thought that he was the most important person in the world. I don't know. But I suspect he might have thought that way. If he did, please be assured that he was absolutely wrong. We have Jesus Christ's birth recorded in these verses, and Jesus Christ was certainly the most important person in the world. Jesus Christ is the one that John calls in his gospel the Word who is God. Jesus Christ is the one the angel Gabriel told Mary was the Son of the Highest. The one that Joseph was told would be called Emmanuel, or God with us. The one Isaiah called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It is Jesus Christ who shall save his people from their sins. It is Jesus Christ coming into the world who will redeem man through his sacrificial death on the cross. It is Jesus Christ that will reconcile sinful, rebellious men to God. And it's Jesus Christ who will show us God's glory in fullness in his death and resurrection. Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God and God the Son. He is co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He is the living Word of God, the Creator, all-powerful, full of beauty and majesty. Jesus Christ, worthy to receive all praise, honor, glory, and worship. Yet this eternal word became flesh, became human, and dwelt among mankind. And we have his birth recorded for us in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. This is a real time in history. Mary and Joseph are real human beings. This is a miracle of the utmost magnitude. Christ coming into the world is love of the greatest proportion. This is front page news. News that should never be removed from the center of the history of man. It's the biggest news, the greatest story. It's life changing. It's world changing. Wicked, sinful, rebellious human beings need somebody to come and pay for their sins. They need a mediator. They need a priest. They need someone who is truly human and yet at the same time someone who's perfect. Sinful human beings need someone who will live a sinless life in order to merit the kingdom of God. They need someone truly human, but also someone able to pay an infinite price for sin. Someone truly human, but able to defeat the powerful forces of darkness and evil. And someone who can bring about, at last, God's perfect, eternal, wonderful, beautiful kingdom. And of course, that someone is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And we have his birth in Luke 2, 1 through 7. And then in our text this morning in verses 8 through 20, we have his birth announcement. The angelic announcement of Christ's birth on the first Christmas night. And we see two things in this announcement. First, there's this wonderful proclamation. This proclamation by angels worthy of the greatest birth in humankind's history. And then secondly, we see an invitation. Notice in verse number 12, you will find a baby. Talking to the shepherds, saying in effect, they need to do something with this. Enough. This isn't just, Jesus is born, keep tending your sheep. Jesus is born, but all things continue as normal. They needed to do something with this announcement. They needed to go and see this baby and worship this baby. Good news, really good news, has an impact on our lives. Now, I don't know about you, but I watch news on television sometimes, or I watch it on the computer. You know, I Google a news station or something. I'm a headlines type of person. You know, I read the headlines. That's it. You know, if I'm interested in something, then I go a little further. But we hear a lot of news. We watch a lot of news, and truthfully, we watch a lot of news that really doesn't affect us directly, at least. That much at all. I think it was the sociologist Neil Postman, many years ago, he wrote a book called Amusing Ourselves to Death. And he said that the time is going to come. He was very prophetic, not a Christian, but he's very prophetic. It said the time is going to come when we'll watch news to be entertained. And a lot of times we watch news that has no real bearing on our lives, but we watch it because it's entertaining, even the bad news. And we hear a lot of stuff that really doesn't affect us. Oh, there was a fire someplace in the world that we're not ever going to be near, not near now, doesn't affect us at all. And a lot of news is like that. I'm not saying all news doesn't affect us, but a lot of news really doesn't. But this news, that Jesus was born, requires a response. It is the greatest news that sinners could ever hear because sinners are in desperate need of a Savior. And so what we want to do is look in this passage, first of all, at the news, at the birth announcement, number one, and then secondly, at the response of the shepherds. And by implication, what our response ought to be to the news. Contemplating this good news, let's ask ourselves this morning, how should we be responding? Because this news is for all people. This is a reality, truthfully, more important than all the headlines last week and this week put together. The most important news in the history of the world. So the first thing we want to see is in verses 8 through 14, the heavenly announcement, the good news. These are to shepherds, it says in verse 8, in the same region, near Bethlehem. And the angel announces the birth of Christ, and the angel proclaims the meaning of this birth. And in this announcement, we want to see six important things. Number one, God chose lowly shepherds. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, there's historical evidence that suggests at least the possibility that the sheep they were watching were temple sheep. Jerusalem's not far away from Bethlehem, and the sheep were used constantly in the temple sacrifices, and so they did have, apparently, a special place for temple sheep to be shepherded, to be taken care of. So it could be that these shepherds were actually the guardians or the shepherds of the temple sheep who were to be sacrificed. But what we don't see in this text, and that history tells us, that what was once this noble occupation of shepherd had become, in the time of Christ, no longer highly esteemed at all. There were shepherds, and an angel appears to them, announces the birth of Christ. But at that time, the shepherds were considered a very low class of people. In some sense, the shepherds were considered outcasts of Israel, a despised group of people. Their occupation made it very difficult for them to observe ceremonial law, which was so important in the Jewish area of Palestine. So they were automatically considered ceremonially unclean. Also, they were considered to be unscrupulous and untrustworthy. If you were a shepherd, you wouldn't have to be worried about a jury duty or being summoned to court at all because you weren't allowed to give testimony in a court of law in that day. The shepherds were not allowed that. And the point is that it's interesting that God chooses this culturally considered low class of people to be the recipients of the first announcement of Christ's birth. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. How gracious God is. You ever ask this question? Who am I that I should be so blessed? Who am I that God's grace should be extended to me? If you're a Christian, who am I that God would open my eyes to see the gospel of Christ? Who am I that God would save my soul, that Jesus would die for my sins and raise again and give me all of these exceedingly great and precious promises? Who am I? Who are these shepherds? Considered the outcasts of the earth. God says, I want to announce to you the birth of Christ. We're so blessed. If you're a Christian, do you ever think of how blessed you are that, I mean, we have the Word of God. It's so readily available to us in our particular place of existence. We have it in up-to-date, very good, scholarly translations. It's amazing how good these translations are. I remember a few years ago, I saw this video clip, and the scene was this small makeshift runway, and this small plane was landing, and it was obvious that there was a large group of natives there waiting for this plane to land, but it's obvious they were from this poor tribal village in some remote part of the world. This was a true video clip, a true story. Something was being delivered to this small group of natives. This plane lands. And when the plane is landing, you could see the excitement on their face, the joy on their face. What was it that was being delivered? You know what was being delivered? The first copies of Scripture in their language. And these people just went crazy. They were so excited. They had been obviously visited by missionaries, been preached the gospel, they embraced Christ, and now the word of God was coming in their own language. The first thing we see in this story is God choosing lowly shepherds. Who are we, fallen human beings, that God would save us through Christ? And the second thing we see is that God manifests his glory. An angel, verse 9, of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were filled with great fear. Their response was great fear. The NIV translates it, they were terrified. This isn't a reverential fear of God. This is being afraid. The angel's not named. The message is the focus of this passage. But the glory of the Lord is visible. That's what the glory of God is. God is a spirit. But he manifests himself in creation. He expresses his greatness of character by this brightness. It represents how great God is and how majestic God is. It's a manifestation of God's transcendent being. God is completely glorious in all of his attributes of character, all of his attributes of greatness. And when the glory of God shines in this world, it represents God's presence. God has now come to dwell in the midst of his creatures in Jesus Christ. It is this very glory that will fill the New Jerusalem, the Bible says, so that in the New Jerusalem, in the new creation, when Jesus comes back, there'll be no need of the sun. Because God will be present. Because God's heart's desire is to dwell with his people and be their God. And so we see God chooses lowly shepherds, and God is manifesting his glory to these shepherds. This unique, unequaled brightness of God's glory. When you see the glory of God, you're supposed to think, there's no one like this. This God is infinitely great, above all else, excellent and perfect. No wonder the shepherds were greatly afraid as the glory of God shines round about them. And that's our need, to come before God with an understanding there's none like him who is worthy to be praised and worshiped. I shouldn't tell you this, but there's this online thing called the Babylon Bee. It's a satiric Christian blog. And it writes as if the stuff it's writing is true, but it's being very sarcastic and satirical. It's a great post this week about church's desire to honor Christ on Christmas by canceling their Sunday morning services. You know, being very sarcastic. Imagine that. Well, it's Christmas. We can't have church. You know, why would we have church and come together and recognize as God's people how awesome this God is? No, we don't want to do that. Let's honor him by staying home and unwrapping foolish presents. Or even good presents. But let's treasure the presence more than the giver. And so God chose lowly shepherds, and he's manifesting his glory. And the third thing we see here is the amazing thing that in the presence of the glory of God, joy can replace fear. Look at verse 10. The angel said to them, "Fear not." I'm afraid. "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy." I remember when it came upon me, the burden of my sin. When it came upon me, how rebellious I was toward God. When it came upon me that I did not deserve life, and certainly not heaven, certainly not eternal life. And I remember the good news, how good the news was that Jesus came to save me from my sin. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. The angel says, "Don't be afraid. I bring you great news, great joy." The idea is you can replace the great fear with the great joy. Notice that the message is, "I bring you." It's personal. Here's the first proclamation of the gospel, the good news in the New Testament after Christ's birth. The angel says this news is for all people. You see, in the larger context of Luke's gospel and the book of Acts, which Luke wrote, he's emphasizing especially this news includes the Gentiles. This news is for everyone, all people to hear. Instead of the wrath of God sinners deserve, in Christ they get the joy of God for eternity. We sang it this morning. Joy has dawned upon the world, promise from creation. God's salvation now unfurled, hope for every nation. Joy can replace fear. If my wife were to get up now and give her testimony of how she came to Christ, part of her testimony would be that before she came to Christ and embraced the gospel, she had this fear of God, this great fear of God, this afraidness, this terrifying fear of God. She was brought up in a very rigid kind of a religion where if you didn't perform, you were out. And she was afraid of God. And by the way, unsaved people should be afraid of God. But in her testimony, she would tell you that when she came to Christ, joy replaced fear. That's how it works. Martin Luther, the great reformer, had what's known in German as Angststang. And this word means this great inner struggle. Luther, just his soul was just filled with anxiety and unrest because of God. He became a monk. And as a monk, he could not find salvation for his soul, only despair. He could not find this relief for this Angststang. He couldn't find it in prayers, fastings, good works, nothing. As a monk, he was required to go to confession. He'd go every day. As a matter of fact, the historical testimony is that Martin Luther drove his confessor, the particular priest that he confessed to all the time, he drove him crazy. He would spend hours a day confessing his sins. One day he spent 6 hours confessing sins he had committed in the past 24 hours because he'd just gone to confession the day before. 6 hours of new sins. And Luther says that in that time period, he hated this righteous God who punished sinners because he knew he couldn't be righteous enough to earn his salvation. And he just didn't see it in the Bible. He didn't understand it. And finally, light dawned as he studied. He was teaching scripture in Wittenberg, in a seminary in Wittenberg. And he was lost as could be and frightened because of this righteous God. And it finally came through in the scriptures that Jesus becomes our righteousness. Jesus takes away our sins if we embrace him by faith. It's not works. We don't earn it. And when Luther understood that and the light dawned, his anger turned to love. And his terrifying fear was replaced with a reverential fear of God and a love for God and great joy. Fear not, I bring you good news of great joy. The fourth thing we see in this announcement is this baby is supremely special. This baby is supremely special. Verses 11 and 12. For unto you, here's the news, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Wow. Savior. The angel means that Jesus is going to deliver men from sin. The very thing all men desperately need deliverance from. By making atonement on the cross and rising again from the dead in victory. I bring you a Savior who is born to you this day, a Savior who is Christ, the Greek term for the Jewish Messiah, the coming one, the anointed one, the King, who is Christ the Lord. In this case, it's the Greek form for the Hebrew name for God, Yahweh. So the angel is describing this child in most holy and high language. This is God become man. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. This baby is supremely special. This is great mystery. How can God become a man? Our finite minds struggle with this. Did you know? We think about baby Jesus, little baby Jesus. The same baby lying in a manger is at the very same time holding all of creation together as God the Son. He doesn't stop being God when he becomes a human. It's called the incarnation, theologically speaking, and it's a great mystery. It's not capable of our finite minds to completely understand God becoming a man. But that's what this angel is announcing. And he says, there's signs for you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a cattle feeding trough. The implication is you'll find the baby. You should go find the baby. He's supremely special. And then we want to see he's praiseworthy, verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying glory to God in the highest. A multitude. Bunch of angels. It says there was a heavenly host. An army of angels. But they're not bringing war. They're an army that brings the message of peace, praising God. He's praiseworthy. How we should come together as believers and praise God together and lift up our voices together. And how we should, as individuals, treasure Jesus Christ, praise his holy and awesome name. And then the last thing I want you to see about the announcement is that God's grace is exalted in verse number 14. Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. They give glory to God for the birth of this child. They give a message of peace on earth among those with whom the Lord is pleased. The NIV says on whom his favor rests. The King James Version says goodwill to man. It's not talking about political peace. It's not talking about a temporary peace. It's talking about peace between sinners and God because of Christ's work to come. The true peace, which can only come from God by his favor or his grace. God brings peace upon his people, upon those who trust him, those who by grace believe on him, rest in him. The emphasis being on God and not man, on God's grace, not man's works. He's not talking about a universal salvation. Everybody gets saved. It's talking about those on whom God, by the grace of God, they come to know Jesus Christ through faith. Salvation is God's work embraced by sinners through faith alone, a humble, receptive faith. And what we see here is God's grace is exalted. Glory to God that he's bringing this Savior into the world. What amazing grace, wonderful grace, sovereign grace. Grace words can't really describe. So that's the announcement. And now really quickly, let's just look at the response, the human response. Good news requires a response, and here are four responses. First of all, the shepherds manifest faith without hesitation or reluctance, verses 15 and 16. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. So they decide to go to Bethlehem. We might not get it here in the English, but the "let us go" in the Greek has a sense of urgency to it. Let us go, and it says they made haste. The idea there is that they had an eagerness, not just let's hurry up and get this done with. We want to do this. Their faith is being demonstrated here with this no hesitation, no reluctance. Their faith is moving them in this way. They don't go in order to believe. They go because they believe the message of the angel. And that's how faith ought to move. Not reluctantly, not hesitatingly. We express our faith by trusting in God and moving in a healthy direction spiritually in our lives. They manifest faith without hesitation or reluctance. Number two, they then spread the good news. Verse 17, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. They spread the word. They made it known. These shepherds, they couldn't testify in court. It wasn't allowed. But God allowed them to be the first evangelists, so to speak, of the good news. And those who heard the shepherds wondered, were amazed, were astonished at what they said. Really good news is hard to keep to oneself. Really good news is hard to keep to oneself. I bring you great tidings of great joy. Really good news, you want to tell other people. When your heart's really filled with joy, that joy is expressed. Though it's important that we be accurate with the gospel, understand it thoroughly, it's also important that we proclaim it from our hearts because it has such a joyful impact upon our lives. The third thing we see here in response is we see that Mary demonstrates spiritual depth. We see the shepherds manifesting faith without hesitation and reluctance, the shepherds spreading the good news. But look what it says in verse 19 about Mary. There's a word there, verse number 19, but, that's a deliberate contrasting word. There's those who wondered at the message of the shepherds, but then there's Mary. She's different. But Mary, instead of just wondering, treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. She's contemplating, and her contemplation here is commended. We must wonder, marvel, be amazed. But we must use our minds in our wondering, marveling, and amazement. We must seek to understand the Word of God more and more, and keep marveling and wondering and being amazed the more we understand it. Mary's reaction here was to think seriously and deeply about what these things mean. We don't simply focus on Christ at Christmas or Easter. We're to marvel continually as we grow incrementally in the faith, step by step. Day by day, week by week. The idea here is Mary actually learned from these shepherds. Their testimony adds to what she already knows, and she's putting these pieces of revelation together in her heart much as we're supposed to do, deliberately growing deeper in the faith. Mary treasures these things, ponders them in her heart. I remember one time many years ago, I was in my office at the church I pastored previously, and I was studying on my desk with my Bible and a bunch of books, and my computer program. Somebody knocked at my door. And they came in and they saw what I was doing. They saw I was studying the Bible, reading these books, and they said, "I'm glad I didn't interrupt you while you were doing something important." Well, if you know me, you know my study time in God's Word is extremely important to me as a pastor. And the Word of God teaches that all of us should know that thinking is important, learning is important, understanding more and more is important. Mary demonstrates spiritual depth. She ponders these things, treasures them up in her heart. And then the last thing we want to see about the response is the shepherds praise God in response to his grace. Verse number 20, Mary treasures these things up in verse number 20. And the shepherds returned, but look, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. They went back to their fields, glorifying and praising God for the announcement and the privilege of seeing this special baby. They knew the words of the angel were true. They knew that this was the Savior, Christ the Lord. They knew God was working in this situation, fulfilling his promises. And so they're now glorifying and praising God for what they heard, what had been told them. There's the heavenly announcement, And the response of the shepherds and others, Mary and others, in this account. That's how it works. God brings forth this good news. We've got the good news now right in our hands and our Bibles of what happened. And let me just close by saying a couple of things. If you've never personally embrace Jesus Christ, responded to this good news the way the Bible tells us the response should go, believing, trusting, receiving Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, the truth is that you ought to be fearing God in a terrifying way. You ought to be fearing the wrath of God. And the good news is you can flee from the wrath to come by fleeing to Christ. And you can come to know the joy of God by embracing by faith the gospel message, the good news. By trusting Jesus Christ, all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, you believe. Put your faith and your trust in Jesus. Don't trust your good works to get you into eternal life. All our works fall short of the glory of God. Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins and rise again. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. And of course, if you're here and you're a Christian, this message, my heart breaks when I think that there are believers who this message gets old. This message should never get old if you're saved. This is the very message that should drive us moment by moment and day by day. Because there's a joy that comes when your sins are forgiven and you know this glorious great God. There's a joy that comes that is like no other. When someone asks you, "Hey, how are you doing today?" Our response should always be, not necessarily to them, but in our hearts, "How am I doing today?" Our response should always be, "Wow, I'm going in the strength of the good news of the joy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm just going in that strength. I'm just living in that strength. I've received good news of great joy." If you're saved, that's how it ought to be. And here's why. We sing these words many times in this church. We sing in Christ alone. Listen to these words. No guilt in life. No fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. What's your response to the good news, the great news, the best news ever? What's your response to what the angel said? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for Christ. In the midst of all of the holiday hoopla, Lord, which there's nothing wrong with us enjoying all of that, Lord. And we thank you for that. But in the midst of it all, Lord, may Christ be at the center. May he be our supreme treasure and joy. Father, I pray, if there are those in this room, Lord, you know hearts. If there are people in this room who've not embraced Christ, we pray they do that even now. Even now, they just humbly receive him as Savior and Lord. And Lord, for those of us who are believers, fill our hearts, Lord. Please fill our hearts with joy. I know we're human. We get caught up in the day-to-day things of this world. But Lord, please help us to be gospel-driven people. Each day going forth in the strength of the good news that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for our sins, rose again, has forgiven our sins, given us new life. Fill our hearts with that hope, Lord, I pray. And Lord, we ask these things and we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.